Amen. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Well, you know what? Let's go up a few verses. I get the context of what we're about to read tonight into chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. And stand with me if you would as you turn. And I want to look at, are you ready? You know, the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the return of the Lord. In each one of the chapters here in 1 Thessalonians specifically, the Lord highlights His return. And you kind of see that here again. We've looked a little bit at this out of chapter 4, and we'll be in chapter 5 tonight, but we'll kind of read into it from chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed unto us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." We love you, and again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight with your people. I thank you for the praises and the testimonies tonight of your goodness, and then the time in prayer to lift our requests up before you. And Lord, now we open up the Scripture, and I pray that as we open it up, that your Comforter, the one who would guide us into all truth, would teach us from your Word tonight. Lord, it is a known truth, something studied by many of us, the second coming of the Lord and the return of the Lord, but I pray tonight it would be fresh in our hearts and minds. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Boy, here is a passage of Scripture talking about reminding us of His coming, reminding us of the rapture, reminding of us His coming that would come after the rapture 7 years later. And, you know, looking back over this last year, if there's something this Lord has seemed to emphasize in my own heart and life, it has been this fact of His coming. It has been on my mind as I looked at the Christmas season, you know, His first coming, and it's pointed me to His second coming. It's one of the things, I don't know about you, but you kind of look back over a year that maybe the Lord emphasizes in your heart, and one of those for me is the brevity of life, the shortness of time, that one day He is coming, and He's coming again, and it is a sure thing. This passage of Scripture highlights that again. It highlights that fact and really points to being prepared for that or ready for that, not only for a lost person coming to know Christ, but a Christian who is living with that reality that He's coming again in their heart the way they ought to live. You know, the second coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and then the second coming of the Lord ought to make us, we're supposed to be looking for it. And that's not just a gazing up into heaven. Matter of fact, the angels would rebuke the disciples when they stood just after His ascension. And they said, "Why do you stand here a-gazing?" It wasn't just this study of prophecy, but it was allowing the prophecy to affect your life. And in this passage of Scripture, you see that, the way the second coming of the Lord, the way the rapture of the church ought to affect the church. And it leaves us with this question, which is the title of the message: are you ready? The first thing you see here is a promised return. I think of verse 16 where it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." No change of subject here. The chapter divisions, obviously not put in there by the original writer or by the Holy Ghost, just put there for the ease of reference, and it would continue with verse 1. "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He speaks about this matter of a sudden rapture. He said, you know that I don't need to tell you about the times or the seasons. He said, there's no more reason for me that I write anymore unto you, probably because he had expounded unto them quite a bit about it already. He said, you don't need for me to say anything more to you other than to remind you that it's coming, that it's going to happen. He said, you don't need me to remind you all the times and the seasons or what the circumstances will be like. Maybe Paul, when he had spent time with them, had expounded unto them the Lord's message, the Mount of Olivet, when he preached about the coming days of the Lord, or had taken them back to the Old Testament and drawn their attention to some of those Old Testament prophecies concerning what was to come. And here he says, I don't need to linger too long on the times and the seasons. He said, I don't need to linger too long here with telling you all the circumstances and all the prophecies and how they're all being fulfilled so that you can reflect upon the fact that it's coming and that he's coming and that he's coming soon. He goes, what I just want to remind you of is that it's going to happen, and it's going to happen quick. It's coming as a thief in the night. He would say this in 1 Corinthians. He would say this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but the blessed hope of the church is the rapture of the church. That is our hope. It's that God's coming to call us out of this world to be with Him, and that tribulation would follow, and we're not going to be a part of that. We'll look at some of how that unfolds here, but He reminds us that He's coming, and that He's coming soon. And boy, I think, Christian, you and I need to have our eyes and our attention focused on this fact that it may, as the song says, it may be today. It may be today, it may be this evening, it may be in the night, it may be tomorrow, and it may be, we don't know when it will be, but we know it's coming, and we know He's coming, and He's coming soon. And He highlights that fact here. He warns them of a sudden, if you will, a sudden rapture of the church, but He also speaks to a sudden destruction. Look at verse 2 again. For yourselves know perfectly, and then it says this, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's talking about the coming day, not necessarily the rapture of the church, but the second coming of the Lord, and really even some of those things that would follow the rapture of the church, that is the seven-year tribulation. He talks about that destruction that's coming. He says the day of the Lord. Today we live in, if you will, almost the day of man. In other words, this is your day to make a choice. We live in a day and age when God has extended His grace to this world and sent the church out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can choose to accept or reject it. We read about how the Bible says the old devil is the prince and power of the air. He's working behind the scenes, and he's doing as he will, and he's influencing at will. But there's coming a day of the Lord when He comes back and reclaims, if you will, title to this world. The rapture of the church will happen first, and you and I will be caught out of here in 7 years of tribulation that He speaks of a little bit here. And then He comes back on that white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is the day of the Lord. It's His day. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he talks about what happens to the world, not so much to the Christian. Matter of fact, he would say this in verse 9. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, that's for the saved, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if this passage of Scripture that he unfolds what would happen in chronological order. He first talks about those that are asleep, those who are in chapter 4. He talks about comfort yourselves. He goes, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. He said, those that are asleep, those that have known Christ and accepted Christ, they have died and they're in the grave. But there's coming a day when that trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be out of here. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And he said, we're not going to prevent them or precede them, but they're going to go up before us, and then we're going to be caught up to be with him in the air. That's the rapture of the church. And then he launches into what would come next. We would see the tribulation period and then the second coming of the Lord. And there would be that 7 years of tribulation and then the second coming of the Lord and a day of destruction and wrath. And he says, but you and I are not appointed unto wrath. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, I don't know about you, but if you read Revelation very long, you'll say, I'm glad I'm not around. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. And he lays that framework out here. Matter of fact, he does something very similar in the book of Revelation where he begins there in chapters 2 and 3 and he talks about the seven churches, the church age. And then as Paul or as John goes and receives a vision of what would take place in this world during the tribulation, he's immediately caught up in a vision to be with the Lord in the air, a picture of the rapture of the church. I'm so thankful that that rapture of the church is going to happen and we're not appointed unto the wrath to come. But for this world to come, there is a coming judgment. There is a coming judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." I'm so glad I'm not the object of his vengeance. But you know there's a world that will be the object of his vengeance. Someone who doesn't know Christ is going to be the object of the vengeance of the Lord. A sudden destruction, it'll come as a thief in the night. And 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." There is global warming, but it's in God's hands. He is going to come back in vengeance, in wrath, and judge this world. Keep your finger here, but just go to Revelations if you would. And I want to read some passages from Revelations just to, I think it's important to remember some of these things that are to come during that period of time. Look at Revelations chapter 6, if you would. Revelations chapter 6, verses 1, it says this, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, Come and see. And behold, lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." Look at verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is taken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, Rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Skip ahead to chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Look at chapter 19, if you would, here towards the end of the book of Revelations. And you see in Revelations chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he that judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was shaken with him, the false prophets that wrought the miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls filled with their flesh. Boy, sudden destruction. I would say, reading that, if you don't know Christ, you better come to know Christ. Because there is coming a day when there will be a sudden destruction. As a thief in the night, God will pour out his wrath and his vengeance upon this world, upon those that do not know him. The greatness of God's grace and his mercy and his love are just as great as the greatness of his vengeance and his justice and his holiness. He says he reminds us there is a sudden day. I'm so thankful that in this promised return that I'm not appointed unto wrath. You've got to be thankful as a Christian that you're not appointed unto that wrath, unto that destruction. But we've been saved by his precious blood, and one day he's calling us out of it. But for the lost man, you are appointed unto wrath, to vengeance. There's a world. Next thing I want you to notice, a world in the dark. Verse 2 again says this, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Skip down to verse 7. For they that sleep are sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Boy, there's a world in the dark as to what's coming. They have a false sense of security. Look at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The world will be saying peace and safety. The world will say it's okay, everything's fine, and yet God says, in that moment, it is a false sense of security. Because then sudden destruction. Luke 17, 26 through 30 describes that time as this. It says, And it was in the day, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came, and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He said, I'll tell you something about the days of Noah. They were out there eating and drinking and working and laboring and having families and getting married and continuing as if everything was fine in spite of the fact that Noah stood out there for 120 years and preached righteousness. Yet they continued, and then one day it rained. He said, I'll tell you what it was like in Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate and they drank, they lived, they married, they worked, they labored, they did what they wanted, and then one day, fire and brimstone fell. And he said, I'll tell you what will happen to the world when it comes to that last time. It'll be just like that. People will be eating, drinking, getting married, laboring, having their families, living in they want, and it's over. The wrath of God poured out upon this world. The world is in the dark. A lost world is in the dark. It is coming. It's as if all of creation cries out about it. People feel it, and I laugh sometimes at, you know, a little bit about global warming and things of that nature, but even out there, there is an unease that it just can't last, isn't there? I always look at the world, talks about the end to come, and I think they can feel it even in their nature that says it's not going to last. You can watch it in the movies made. How many movies are these dark movies about the end's about to come, or this sudden destruction, or this apocalypse to come? There's a sense that it's just not going to last. You know why? Because it's not. Because it's not. My blessed hope is that I'm going to be with Him. But the world is in the dark. They try to sell people a false sense of security. Those crazy churches, those crazy doctrines, it's all going to be okay. As we seek out our peace, we'll have this one, even in those tribulations, this one world government, one world religion, there'll be such peace. But it's a false sense of security, my friend. Because it's coming. The end is coming. He says this, there is a world with a false sense of security, a world intoxicated with the temporal. Look at verse 7. For they that sleep, these in the dark, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. He's using this comparison for the most part. Someone who is drunk, they get drunk. Well, most of them don't get drunk in the day, but it does happen. He speaks about these people in the dark, intoxicated with the things of this world. I think of 2 Peter 3, 3 through 9, where it says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Boy, don't you hear that today? Where, and unfortunately, sometimes even in the Christian world, when's it going to happen, really? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, talking about Noah and the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise is that? The coming judgment. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. You know what he's saying? He says, you know why God is tarrying? You know why He's waiting? He's given the scoffer another chance. He's given the scoffer who scoffs at the fact, oh, is it really going to happen? Another chance. We have a merciful God, but He says His promise, He is not slack concerning His promises. Boy, this world is intoxicated with the temporal. They live for everything they can get out of life. The pleasures of life, the accomplishments of life, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desire to have, the desire to experience, the desire to accomplish something, and they're living for the temporal. They're intoxicated with the temporal, not realizing how truly temporal it really is. That it is going to be over. And he says there is a world that is in the dark. There's a world in the dark when it comes to this. Lastly, we see this, a Christian prepared. He would say this in verse 4, But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the light nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. That phrase, but let us not sleep. He said, don't live like the ones in the dark. Don't get drunk with the temporal. Don't get intoxicated with the things of this world. He said, because we're not of those that are of this world. We're not walking in darkness. God has showed us what is to come. So don't get too caught up with the things of this world. You ought to hold them loosely, because you don't really hold them at all. He said, don't be caught up with these things. And he would say, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Amen. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He's talking about how to be prepared. Number one, walk in the light. I love verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light. He goes, now he's talking about this knowledge of what was to come. How did they know what was to come? How did the Thessalonians know that they were not children of the dark? They weren't in the dark about what was to come. The world was in the dark about what was to come. But they knew. They knew because they had something. They have the same something then that we have today. It's called the Word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He said, there's no need for me to keep going about the times or the seasons, because you've got it all right here, my friend. And he said, walk in the light. He said, walk in the light. I love how it says in John, it says this. It says in John 8, 31 through 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Walk in the light. How do we get ready for his return? Walk in the light. Turn the light on. Turn to the promises of this world. This world is in the dark. But you and I are not, because we have a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We've been given the wonderful Word of God that reveals us the things to come and teaches us how to live, so that I don't have to live here wandering around and stumbling about in the dark about the things of this life. But God has given me the wonderful light of His Word. You know, Christian, if you're going to be ready for His return, then you better be a Christian of the Word. You better continue in His Word. You ought to hide it in your word. You ought to study it. You ought to give attendance to the reading of it. The Bible says give attendance to the reading of it. It says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It says search the Scriptures. It says to meditate upon the Scriptures day and night. And you'll find good success. You ought to hide it in your heart. You ought to meditate upon it, think upon it, read it, study it, apply it to your life. And as you take it all in, don't just take it all in, but live by it. Because it's a light into our path. I'll tell you something, friend. You cannot be ready for what is to come if your light is shut off on the bookshelf. Walk in the Word. Walk in the light. Know what it says. Live by truths. I was reminded of this week in my devotions. And I read, I think it's end of Joshua chapter 21, and the Bible says there that God, I don't remember the exact wording of it, but I think it was the last chapter, last verse of chapter 21, and he was talking about how he gave them an inheritance and how God utterly fulfilled all that he would said he would do. And I read that verse and I said, God always keeps his word. I wrote it in my journal, my daily devotional journal. He always keeps his word. Grab a principle and a promise from his word and live by it, because God cannot fail in his word. You know, if I can take a promise from His Word and live by it, I know I'll get the result of that promise, because God has never told a lie. The light of His Word. He told this church, if you're going to be ready, walk in the light of His Word. I think of this one, watch for the Lord's return, but He talks about how to watch. You look at verse 6, He said, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be what? Sober. He says, watch and be sober. Why is soberness a life? Now, he's not talking about being a drab Christian. The Lord's talking about how he commands, he tells us the joy of the Lord. One of the fruits of the Spirit is the joy of the Lord. But where does this sobriety about life come from? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. God's bringing a reward with him. Live soberly. I have never been reminded like this year, and maybe it'll get every year as I get older, I don't know, but about the shortness of life. I'm watching my children. Now, my oldest is only 9, but I'm watching them thinking, I don't ever get another day like that back again. I will never have that day yesterday with them again. I will never have that Christmas break with them again. I'll never have today at the dinner table with them again. I'll never have the opportunity to invest in their life like I did today or yesterday or the day before with them again. There's coming a day when they're moving out of my house and I won't have that in their life anymore. I'll never have today again to use it for the Lord or to waste it by being intoxicated with the temporal things of this life. I'll never have it again. And one day he's bringing a reward with me, and I'm so thankful for that reward that he brings. And live soberly. Enjoy life, but live soberly with this fact in mind, friend. It does have a conclusion. It does have a conclusion. Some people live life flippantly, right? As if, I've got it. Friend, you don't necessarily have it. You don't necessarily have that. We don't know how much time we have to live soberly in this world. The psalmist would say, teach me to number my days. Enjoy it while you have it, but live with the sobriety and recognize that he's coming again and one day he's bringing his reward with him. How about this one? Put on the armor of God. Look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. Kind of reminds me of what he said in Ephesians 6 through 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said, take it up. Take it up. I like how it says in verse 11, look at what it says in verse 10, I'm sorry. Speaking of Jesus, who died for us, that whether we what? Wake or sleep, in this world or out of this world, we should live together with him. I think about how he would say in Corinthians, he talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the what? The Lord. But there's this reality that from the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, that Holy Spirit of God moved in and took up residence in my heart. Whether I'm in this world or out of this world into eternity, he is with me. Now that day when I see him, I'm going to see him face to face. I don't see him yet, but I know he's taken up residence. He said, how do you know? Well, because I walked with him and talked with him this morning. And he spoke to my heart, and I can walk with him. And he's talking about this living soberly, taking up the armor of God, for we're in a battlefield. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. He said, in this life, realize that you're going to need the things that you're going to need, that armor of God. You're going to need to have your loins girt about with truth, that piece that would hold all the armor that a soldier would wear together. It would be connected to that belt, and it was called the armor of truth. Boy, the truth of God's word is what should hold everything in our life together. The breastplate of righteousness, a heart guarded by the righteousness of God, to be in right standing with the Lord and know that my outward action and my inward heart is right with God. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, knowing that I stand saved, sanctified, and at peace with God by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only in my standing, but in my going, there's a world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I should go forward with the gospel to a world that's in the dark. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, that whereby we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Boy, the old devil is throwing his temptation darts at me all the time. Temptation to quit, temptation to sit aside, to tempt temptation to fall a sin. And what is my shield against it? A faith in the Word of God. Take up the helmet of salvation. Great peace have they which love thy law. And there's a peace that comes from having a mind that is stayed upon the Lord. Lord, remind me today that I am your child. Let my mind be stayed upon you and upon your word. And then taking up that sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Oh God, let me use your sword. Let me wield it appropriately today. Let me use it against sin, against temptation. Let me use it in your witness. But we are in a battlefield, and how much we need the armor of God. Yet so many times we live this life like it's meant to be all about the entertainment, and we don't realize that we are in a battle. As 1,000 fall on one hand and 10,000 on the other, it is a battle. Have you prayed? Have you called upon God? Because time is short. And in the meantime, if you will be ready, take up the armor of God and see the spiritual battle that you're in. Walk in the light. Watch for the Lord's return with sobriety. Put on the armor of God. How about this one? Strengthen the brethren. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He said, boy, encourage and edify and build up one another. That's what He said in Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, when He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord, my friend. The day of the Lord, it's coming. He said, provoke one another unto love and good works. Don't miss this. Get together with one another. Encourage one another. Get under its teaching. Get under its preaching. Encourage and convict one another and edify one another and provoke one another unto love and good works, because He is coming and we need one another. We need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to edify on one another. We need to provoke one another unto love and unto good works, to motivate one another. Why? Because the day is coming. And it's coming quick. And it's going to come suddenly. And there's a world in the dark that doesn't know it. And when they do find out, it's going to be too late. You and I aren't to walk in the dark. I'm not supposed to walk out of here without this realization that maybe today, maybe today, and I'm out. It's a blessed hope. It's my blessed hope, because I know there's a wrath to come. I know there's a vengeance of the Lord to come. I know the day of the Lord is coming. But my friend, I'm going to be watching it from the other side. But in the meantime, He said this, while you're here, walk in the light. Have that light on in your life. Heed it. Make it a part of your life. Get in that book. Watch for the Lord's return with sobriety. Enjoy life. Don't get me wrong. Enjoy it. But live it with sobriety, because He's coming with a reward in hand. Today may be the last one that I have to lay in store in glory. He said, live with a sobriety and put on the armor of God. Friend, there it is, a battle. I hate it when I watch other Christians fall. Oh, so close. Oh, so close. And there goes another one. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into what? Temptation. The end of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Put on the whole armor of God. Pray. Pray. Because time is short. The devil's time is short, and he knows it. He's already lost the biggest battle. And he knows he's just waiting that final sentence. You know, he can read Revelations just as well as I can. He knows what it says. He knows his time is short. And strengthen the brethren. Encourage one another. We don't need to see anybody else, as Paul would warn about it, lest he himself should be a castaway. We need to be there to encourage one another and to edify one another, to build up one another. We don't need any more castaways. Any falling by the wayside. But to be there to be an encouragement, to edify, to build up, to lift up, because time is short, and one day we will see Him. For He is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture.